you have not already done so, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to...
Am I hearing things?
The book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Maybe your Bible, if you've been here for any length of time, just kind of naturally opens up to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 13, and our text this morning will be found in those final verses of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 22 through 25. I'd like to go ahead and read those for us, and so if you will follow along as I read Hebrews 13, verses 22 through 25. There the inspired author of Scripture finishes this great letter by saying, "But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all." Lord, give us the meaning and spirit of your word while it lies open before us. Apply your word with power to our souls, threatening or promise, doctrine or precept, whatever it may be, lead us into the soul and marrow of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As Tyler prayed, we've obviously come to the end of the book of Hebrews. The last statements that this author makes to these first readers, often, as we've noticed, a congregation of believers that struggled with many different trials and difficulties. This letter, described as brief here in our text by the author, has taken us through a three-year journey. We began 3 years ago this month, March 2005. A journey that may not have seemed brief by the author's standards, but please know that even in our time together in this book, in the 3 years that we have participated in worshiping God and learning about God and knowing Jesus Christ, we have not even scratched the surface of the theme of this book, which is the superiority of Jesus Christ. So much more to be learned, so much more that we can glean so that we might live out these principles practically in our lives. Again, let me remind you of the theme. If you have forgotten or if this is somewhat new to you, the theme of this book, of the entire letter to the Hebrews, is simply this: the superiority of Jesus Christ over all things, over all persons, over all relationships, over all religious institutions, and over all practices. We can go on and on. The point is, do you understand the preeminence and the primacy that Jesus is to have in everything? The Apostle Paul would say it in the book of Colossians chapter 1 this way, that Jesus might come to have first place in everything. Of course, we could stop right there and do a little bit of soul searching, right? Does Jesus have first place in everything in your life? Has Jesus come to be regarded by you this very day as absolutely supreme, and he is superior, and you desire nothing else but for him to have that place of primacy? This thesis of the superiority of Jesus is meant to drive all of its readers to the very proper and practical worship of Jesus Christ. And even as I've asked you, I mean, these kinds of questions are the questions that you can ask as you go through the book of Hebrews. Does Jesus Christ have preeminence and first place in your life? Does Jesus have primacy over your life, over your relationship, over your job, over your habits, over your pleasures, over your pursuits, over all things that make you who you are? It's an incredible thought, isn't it? as we've heard even through this series, as we've heard from the testimonies of many of you who have witnessed the people and you've given the testimony yourself, when we really read the Scriptures and take them at face value and we are exposed to the greatness of Jesus Christ, there is but one conclusion. It's an all or nothing proposition. If any man would come after me, said our Lord, if any one of you would come after him, says the Word of God, he must deny himself and die to self, pick up his cross every day, and follow Jesus. Easier said than done, right? We're on a journey. We're on a journey, and I pray that you, as you evaluate your life, can say, I see Jesus coming to have this primacy in my life more and more and more. But don't allow yourself to grow stagnant. There's nothing worse than something that is stagnant. You ever seen a stagnant pond? You want to go swimming in it? The life of the Christian is to be dynamic, and it's not dynamic because of something we do. It's not dynamic because of programs in a church. It's not dynamic because we got something to offer God. It's dynamic when we are coming before Christ daily saying, here I am, use me. Didn't Jesus say, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly, have it full, have it overflowing? We come to these closing words of the book of Hebrews, and I must say to you that I was both surprised and a little saddened by how little is actually written on these verses by preachers and some commentators. And even my own initial response when I read these verses was, okay, now, what am I going to do with these? These closing verses, some greetings and grace be to you all. Let us not view these verses as some incidental, uninspired closing remarks, but rather as truly important. They are God-inspired words by which to bring teaching and encouragement to our souls. These words here are, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, these words that we just read are here because they are profitable for teaching. They are profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone in here who is in Christ may be thoroughly, adequately, completely equipped and prepared for every good work in Jesus Christ. There's something for us today. Well, let us begin with an outline of this text, and as I give you this outline, I will say to you that the majority of our time will be spent on the first point that I offer you. It is not because the other two points are unimportant. It is because this first point, this word of exhortation, is a reference to the entire letter of the book of Hebrews, and so we need to contemplate that a little bit. And then the other two points are just a little bit more straightforward, and we can glean what they mean as we come to them. So again, we'll spend most of our time on this first point, the word of exhortation in verse 22. We will see in verses 23 and 24 a word of encouragement, and then finally in verse 25 a word of edification. So let's begin with verse 22. A verse where the author clearly identifies this very point as a word of exhortation. Look at verse 22 once again. It says, I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Three things I want to bring out to you. First is this passion of the author. Let us note how the author begins this word of passion. It is begun with this passionate. It is begun with an affectionate longing for those whom he regards as brethren. He says, I urge you, brethren. These are brothers. These are those who are close to him. These are those whom he has an interest in spiritually. And it makes me think about myself and our lives. Do we take an interest in the spiritual well-being of those around us? And how do we demonstrate that kind of passion? He is concerned for these. And to these brothers, then, he makes this comment about what he's feeling. This isn't the main verb of the sentence here, but he tells us something about himself and his passion for them. He says, I urge you. I urge you. Some translations say, I beseech you. Now, this word to urge or to beseech in the Greek, it literally means a calling out. The Greek word means to come alongside, to call someone. It's like, I'm going to come right alongside. You know, it's interesting. Today, we can do a lot of things with cell phones, and we have cars to go and see people with. But to make a call to somebody, to come alongside them in this day, meant you had to come alongside them. There was no telephone. There was no email. You had to come right alongside and say, here is my challenge to you. This is what I want for you. This is what I desire for you. It's interesting because this word to urge, this calling out, to call someone to action is actually related to the word exhortation. He's saying, I'm exhorting you, in a sense. I'm coming alongside and I'm challenging you to move to action according to this word of exhortation. I'm exhorting you to this exhortation is what he's saying. It may be as simple as calling someone, by the way, just for an example of this, calling someone to the dinner table. I'm calling you to the dinner table. Come on. Sometimes we have to ask our son a couple of times that question, right? Come on, Luke. But it may also be as important as calling someone to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. To come alongside and say, do you know him? I urge you, I'm coming alongside of you. I want you to make sure that you're bearing with, and we'll look at this in a moment, this word of exhortation, do you know him who is superior over all? It implies that you've built this relationship, you've built a rapport, you have sought after that individual. By our translation here, when he says, I urge you, there's a sense of urgency in this calling, isn't there? It may be too late if you put it off any longer. Oh, Christian, are you struggling in your walk with the Lord this day? Do not put it off any longer. Get right with him whom you have called upon as Savior and Lord. And anyone in here today, if you are uncertain of your relationship, do not delay. The whole book of Hebrews, I guess as a sub-theme, is not simply saying, here is Jesus, the one who's superior over all. But I might say it this way, the author is continually saying, come all the way to Christ. Don't just say, well, I grew up in a Christian home. Don't just say, well, I consider myself religious, but I don't need all this other stuff. No, Jesus is all or he is nothing. And he is saying, I urge you, this is the time, come to Christ. Out of love, he compels his readers to this further consideration of Christ, to a further commitment to Christ. And he says, I want you to even contemplate him more than I have said here. I'm going to say this again. When he says, for I've written to you briefly, I'm just too excited about this. I'll say it to you again, so just hang on. But when he says, I've written to you briefly, you know what he's really saying? You think about the book of Hebrews. There's stuff that blows our minds in the book of Hebrews. There's theology we will spend the rest of our time on earth trying to comprehend the depth and the width of it all. And yet he's saying, I've written to you briefly, meaning don't stop. This isn't the end of the letter. It's the beginning of your comprehension of the greatness of Christ. Keep growing. Don't be stagnant. Don't put this letter aside and say, that's fine, that's enough, that's sufficient. Want more, learn more, excel still more. How about you this morning? Have you ever been called? Have you ever been beseeched? Have you ever been urged to consider well, more deeply, more fervently the realities of Jesus Christ? Could it be that we can grow a little bit stagnant and a little bit too content? I know what I know, and that's all I want to know. That's all I need to know. I urge you, brethren. I urge you. There's more. There's more to Christ than what we know. you sit here this morning regarding yourself as saved by the person and work of Christ, then somewhere, somehow, I say to you, someone urged you on, right? Someone urged you. Someone called you. Someone said, hey, it is time to make this decision. I know that's not the Calvinistic way of saying it. It's time to receive Christ. It's time to put this all into perspective and either say, yes, he is all who he says he is, or he is not. And if you have continued to walk with Christ, I suspect, by the way, that other someones, perhaps a parent or a friend or a pastor, have urged you on to walk even more closely with Christ, even as I'm seeking to do this morning. Is this not so? Are you not grateful for those who have expressed their passion for Jesus Christ by revealing that passion to you? Have you ever looked at someone and just said, man, they love the Lord. Man, they are consumed by the Word. And, you know, sometimes we get a double reaction. The positive reaction is, oh, I wish I could be like them. Or sometimes we say, man, that's freaky. They're a little extreme. Why do we do that? Because we don't want to have to go there. But if you have seen people with such a passion, how much ought we to pray to the Lord that we might as well be so passionate about Christ and so concerned for the spiritual well-being of others that we would urge them on, that we would come alongside of them and call them to examine the primacy and superiority of Jesus in their own life. And in this text, the verb urge is in the present active voice. It's as if the author is saying, I am going to do this to you for the rest of your life. As long as I have breath, I say to you, I will seek to urge you on in this relationship to Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to stop. And you should have that same desire. You should not want those who know Christ to stop urging you on. You should not want to stop urging others on in the relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe it reminds us also to be continually, constantly urging one another in the church, as well as those outside of a living relationship to Jesus, to consider and to come to Him fresh and anew. Do you have this kind of passion? Do we have this kind of passion to communicate Christ? Lord, grant that it would be so. That passion. In addition to the passion in this verse, we see the actual plea. He says there in our text, not only do I urge you, brethren, but he says, bear with this word of exhortation. That is like the strangest language. Bear with. We might translate it properly, put up with this. Be kind of a negative way of saying it. Have you ever had to put up with something? Bear with, he says. This is the command of the verse. The verb literally means to hold oneself against. Now, the picture I got in my head when I first was looking at this word was a tree hugger. Go up and hug a tree. Now, I'm not asking you to do that, but just the visual image of this idea to hold oneself against, to hold or press oneself up close to something. Grab on to it and pull it as close to you as you possibly can. And here the author is saying what? Get as possibly close as you can. Grab hold of, never let go, this word of exhortation. Cling to it, for it is your life. Another picture that came to my mind to understand this was the picture of when children play hide and seek. Maybe you can remember yourself playing hide and seek or seeing a child play hide and seek. And you know when the friends come in close and they may be on the other side of a wall, what do? They press themselves up close against the wall. The idea being pressed close to something. And the closer that other friend whose it comes, what happens? The more you press up against the wall or behind the tree or whatever it is. And it ought to be that way for the Christian with the Word of God. the more the pressures of this world come showing themselves, the more we press ourselves against the Word of God. This exhortation. It's interesting that the New King James translates this word "bear with" as "suffer." Suffer. Jesus asked the question in Matthew 17:17, reading from the King James, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? How long shall I bear with you?" He is saying. Meaning, how long will I put up with you? How long must I be so close against all this unbelief? That's the negative connotation of it all. When will you believe and obey? He is saying. And here in our text, in verse 22, the readers then being called to bear with, to suffer, to keep themselves close against something, and that something being this word of exhortation. What the author is calling for, I say to you, is a response to all that has been written. What is your response, he's saying? How do you respond to the book of Hebrews? How do you respond to the theme? How is it manifesting itself in your life today? If you were asked to stand up before this congregation of brethren, would you be able to say, here is how this exhortation has changed me? This word of exhortation, by the way, again, is the noun form of that verb, "I urge you," to come alongside, call to action, meaning that this letter itself is the sum and substance of the call. When he says, "I urge you, brethren, to bear with," this word of exhortation, it is absolutely saying, have you really listened to what I have been writing to you? Have you really grasped it? The whole letter is a call to come to Jesus, and now, remember, this was hard for many of these here at this time. It is a call to obedience to these divine precepts. What are some of the precepts? We're going to look at some of those. One of them, by the way, is in Hebrews 3, chapter 1, where it says that we're partakers of a heavenly calling and a heavenly exhortation. And then he says what? Here's the command: consider Jesus. If you are in Christ, consider Jesus. It's an interesting statement because we would say, if you're not in Christ, consider Jesus, right? But it doesn't stop. When you come to Christ, you still must consider Him, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And ultimately, that is the call, the exhortation to us. For most of you, you have heard of the glories of Christ. Most of you have contemplated His superiority and preeminence. And now, in light of all that, what is your response? Will you leave here changed today as you are being called to bear with this word of exhortation? Will you obey it? Will you allow it to further govern your life and your attitudes? Will you consider the greatness of Christ so that it will reveal areas of your own life that are not yet properly surrendered to Him? But why is such a bearing with and suffering, why is such a response of obedience important? Why? You know what, I see this verse, and I hope that you don't perceive that I'm stretching this, but he says this word of exhortation, he's calling us back to consider this whole book. And what came to my mind is the great scene in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. You know that there was to be this splitting of the nation of Israel, and half of them were to stand on Mount Ebal, and the other half was to stand on Mount Gerizim, and they were to shout the blessings for obedience to God, and then the curses for disobedience to God. And it's interesting, as I thought about that, there's a sense in which we're being presented here with the same idea. Will you consider this word of exhortation? Do you know what we find in this word of exhortation? One of the ways that we can properly break up this book is that there's a series of warnings throughout the book of Hebrews. And we mentioned that 3 years ago this month. It's a series of warnings. But as I considered those warnings, not far behind those warnings become a series of blessings if you heed the warnings. And so what I'd like to do this morning is just quickly survey those warnings, challenging you once again, because that's why they're there, challenging you to consider these warnings well, And then also to consider the blessings. If I could put it into this terms, in other words, if we neglect, forsake, or outright forget this word of exhortation as found in the letter to the Hebrews, that is to say, if we do not live in light of the superiority and the supremacy and the primacy of Christ, then we are, according to this letter, to expect the following curses. But if we do listen to all of those and heed all of those warnings, then we can expect these following blessings. And so, let's just work through those. This is the first warning. It's a warning of damnation. Now, I'm going to give you the scriptures. They're right here, but I would encourage you to look them up in your own Bible there as we go along. And the first warning, or the first curse, if you would put it this way, is a warning of damnation. It's interesting that after telling us of the greatness of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, that He is the Son of God, that He's the final revelation, that He's greater than the angels, the first thing that the author does, the first warning that he gives in chapter 2, is this warning about being damned if you turn anywhere else other than Christ. He says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention." I love that. It's not that maybe you haven't been paying attention, but pay even closer attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away from it. "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" We are reminded even from the scripture reading this morning that there is no salvation apart from knowing God, and specifically knowing His Son, Jesus Christ, as revealed in this word of exhortation, the word of God. There is no escaping, absolutely no escaping the coming wrath of God by any other means than coming to Him, Christ, who offered up Himself for our sins. If we neglect this exhortation, what it's saying is there is no escape from the wrath of God. Okay. What does that mean for you today? What does it mean for you right now? Are there areas in which you are neglecting this word of exhortation? Are there any areas, perhaps, I know we can say, well, I'm not aware of any, but are there any that you just know of that you need, you're looking somewhere else for life, you're looking somewhere else for pleasure, you're looking somewhere else for just the experience of life? Have you come to Christ? Because if you don't, damnation. What's the blessing? Just a few verses down. All my warnings, by the way, not that's going to make it any easier for you, are D's, and all my blessings are in A, okay? So we have the blessing of absolution. Absolution meaning here forgiveness of sins and ultimately then salvation. And what we read down just a few verses is that we do see Him, Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing, here it is, many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. How are we saved? Through the sufferings of Christ. By His wounds, we read last week, we are healed. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it says, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no absolution. There is no salvation." And again, we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12 this morning, "There's salvation in no one else. There is no other name, no other person, no one else by which we might be saved." In Christ, we have been forgiven our sins. We've been told we've been sanctified, set apart for glory, granted salvation, this so great a salvation that it is to be regarded as a blessing of God revealed to us in His Word. Where are you today? What are you looking to? Is Christ your all in all? Just a little peace? No, come all the way. A little peace may well wind you up in damnation, but coming all the way to Christ results in full absolution, full forgiveness, full salvation. The second warning that I give to you is the warning of disbelief. Be careful about disbelief, of not believing, and therefore not living according to God's word. We always do what we think, what we believe. We'll do what we believe. We'll act in accordance to what we believe. And it's interesting in chapter 3 that the author of Hebrews, in this second warning of the book of Hebrews, says, take care, brethren. It's almost like, you know, pay closer attention. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. How do we protect ourselves? But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's the warning. The crying out. Is sin deceiving you this morning? That's a tough question, isn't it? Because if sin is deceiving you, then how do you know it's deceiving you? You know how you know? According to this verse, there's actually a little bit of the blessing in this verse too. Because according to this verse, if you just share your struggles and your difficulties with someone, another believer, they can encourage you day by day and say, hey, I think you're being deceived. Let me pray for you. We are reminded in these verses that those who neglect this word of exhortation actually will not believe. And they will fall away from the word of God. They will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That is, they will be imprisoned by sin's trickery. It tells them, you're okay with God. Even though there's no fruit in your life, it's okay. You're okay with God. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? Where is the fruit? You know, there is one way that I can just expose to you this morning, and you can just take a step back, is this curse of disbelief seeking to creep into my own life, saying, I'm a Christian, I've been a Christian for all these years, but where is the proof? Where is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Where is the heart longing to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ? Where is the desire to communicate the greatness of Christ? Let your light shine before men in such a way, Jesus says, that they will see your good works, but they won't glorify you. They'll glorify your Father in heaven. Is that a fruit that you've experienced, or is it waning? Maybe the deceitfulness of sin is creeping in. Because I'm okay. That's okay for the pastor. It's okay for some of those really religious zealot-like people in the church. I didn't see any qualifier in Jesus' statement in Matthew 5:16. He says, let your light shine. Ben, let your light shine. Jack, let your light shine. Anita, let your light shine. Let your light shine before men. Let there be fruit. You've been created in Christ Jesus for good works that you should walk in them. Well, what's the opposite of disbelief? And you're going to say belief. I'm going to say assurance. It starts with an A. Now, the blessing of assurance, just the next verse that we can be, and we can know, that believing in God's word brings confidence of our standing and hope in Christ. In verse 14, we read this, for we have become partakers. And look what he says, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance. What is our assurance? That we're new creatures in Christ. That we're seeing this fruit being manifest. And we can know we have partaken of Christ. We have full assurance. Full conviction. Full expression of belief. That all that God has said happens to him, them who call upon the name of the Lord has happened to us if we are in him. Do you have that assurance? We have the warning, it would be the third warning in the book, the warning or curse of disobedience. Living in a manner contrary to the life of godliness. This is always difficult for us, isn't it? We see areas of our lives, those who have been Christians, whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 5 months or 5 years or 50 years, it's really irrelevant. We see those areas in our lives where we're not conformed to the image of Christ and to his word, but there's a way of moving even further away from that. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, the author writes, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, God's rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." And this reminder that God had promised Israel to go into the promised land, right? They're going to be in this land flowing with milk and honey. They're going to enjoy all the benefits of it. And yet, they didn't believe. We just read about that warning. And that disbelief turned into disobedience. And they began to, we can go back into the book of Exodus and see where they created that golden calf and worshiped the golden calf instead of the true God. And we can see at Kadesh Barnea when the spies brought back the report and said, "Hey, you know, the big people over there, they scare us. We better just stay out here, shrivel up in the wilderness," except for Joshua and Caleb, who said, "Come on, God's bigger than them." And they said, "No." The inevitable result of that curse of disbelief that we just read about is the curse or warning of disobedience, of failing to do according to the will and exhortation of God. And remember that one of the key calls to the first readers of this letter to the Hebrews was simply to consider and come all the way to Christ, who did for them and has done for us in obedience what we could not do for ourselves. And that is fulfill that law. That is to be perfect and holy and righteous for us who cannot, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because there's no one righteous, not even one. And Jesus said, "You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, but I'm not." And Jesus said, "I know. I will be that for you if you come to me." Come to Him. Him who is the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Him who died in our place. We who deserve to die. For the wages of sin is eternal separation from God. Have you come all the way to Him who says, "I will deliver you from that"? In the death of Christ, we must not find freedom to sin. I know that sounds strange, doesn't it? But there are so many people who come to Christ thinking, "Now I can sin and it doesn't matter." The whole argument of Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue sinning so that grace may abound? May it never be. And yet, we sit here and I know we kind of can get smug, can't we? I know that. And who on earth would sin simply because it's okay, Christ paid for my sins? I would. We haven't found in Christ freedom to sin. We have not found in Christ, in the death of Christ, freedom to be disobedient, thinking sin has been paid for and therefore it doesn't matter now how I live. But rather, the death of Christ for our sins is freedom not to sin. I say to you, and this has rubbed some people the wrong way, but you are a slave and you will always be a slave. You are absolutely, positively a slave to one of two things. A slave to unrighteousness and sin, or a slave to righteousness and God. You have no other choice. "Oh, I'm free in Christ." No, you're free not to sin. But you've been made a slave of righteousness. You need to read Romans chapter 6 if you want to disagree. We have been given the great freedom to live out the rest of our lives as slaves of righteousness. Be warned of the sin of disobedience then. Well, what's the blessing? You know, disobedience tends to separate us from people and such, but now in Christ we have access to God. That's the blessing. Again in chapter 4, let's be diligent not to follow Israel's example of disobedience, but let us remember that if we come all the way to Christ, what's the blessing of coming all the way to Christ? What joy is there of coming all the way to Christ? Remember, if you don't remember or you haven't heard this before, according to God's own word, no one comes before the throne of grace. No one, except one person according to the law, the high priest, and he can only do it for a few minutes, and he better make sure he has done it right. No one had access to God according to the Old Testament law because sin was in the way. But then God in the fullness of time sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He died for our sins as our substitute. He appeased the wrath of God, our atonement. And according to the Scriptures, He tore that temple veil in two, so that separated sinful man from a holy God, and He brings us access to God. And that's what the author of Hebrews is telling us here now. We have the privilege of boldly coming. When we say the throne of grace, it is as if He's saying, even as the high priest of Israel could only come once a year before the Ark of the Covenant, before the presence of God, you now in Christ can have bold access every day of the year. That's the blessing. Therefore, verse 14, chapter 4, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows we're weak. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, so what? Therefore, let us draw near, let us come close, let us get pressed up alongside, let us bear with, let us suffer. I know it's a little different word, but the idea is the same. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Will you come before God through Jesus Christ? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that Jesus always lives to make intercession for those who draw near to God through Him. Are you coming close? Are you bearing with this word of exhortation? Are you enjoying this blessing, this access to God that you can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace in our time of need? When is your time of need, by the way? What? Yeah, every day, every moment. Sometimes we read that and go, okay, well, I'll wait until I really have a need. No, we have a need all the time. Do you enjoy the blessing of access to God? The next warning, or curse, is a curse of dullness and defiance. And I call them a curse because, you know, when we are disobedient, when we don't want Jesus Christ, what happens? We actually are condemning ourselves. We're placing ourselves in this position where we receive these curses. It is as if we might ask the question, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? You read in the Scriptures, the vast majority of references said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And yet there are enough references to remind us that Pharaoh hardened his heart as well. In other words, God's not doing to him anything that he didn't already want for himself. And these are people, the warning is, if you want to be dull and slow of hearing and not really receiving the word of this testimony, and you want to be defiant with it all, guess what? According to Romans chapter 1, God will give you over to that. God will give you over to that. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, concerning him, and he's speaking of Melchizedek, and we've already been there, but concerning him we have much to say. This is one of these great teachings here in the book of Hebrews, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You don't even want to hear about the deep things of God anymore. Does that describe you? What does that result in? Well, in chapter 6, beginning of verse 4, it says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened, they've been told about all these great things, and have tasted the heavenly gift, and become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, this word of exhortation, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God, and put him to open shame. What is the penalty of neglecting the word of God? It's an inability to really hear and understand that word. And then, rather than embracing it, this idea of falling away in verse 6 means they become openly hostile. Eventually, people will become openly hostile. If you dull yourself to the word of God enough, then the curse is that eventually you'll just be openly hostile to it all. What's the blessing? Instead of being defiant and separated, we have acceptance. Just a few verses down there, we have the blessing of being heard and hearing from God. We have the blessing of knowing that He considers our circumstance. He considers our efforts, and not putting merit in them for ourselves, but just saying, God knows what we're doing. Hebrews 6, 9 through 10, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking this way. In verse 10, for God is not unjust. Amen? God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. Here we have the reminder of the great blessings that God hears as we hear and heed this word of exhortation, that we are heard and blessed of God. He sees it all. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 15:58, where it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you can know this, it says, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Do you know that? That's a blessing. We're running out of time, so I'm just going to give you these very quickly. There's that verse. The next warning is the warning of despising the sacrifice of Christ. In Hebrews 10:26, where if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. We should not despise the cross at all, because all that's left if we do not embrace the cross is the expectation of judgment. And then the blessing there is the anticipation, the blessing of anticipation through endurance. In Hebrews 10:32-35, the idea is that since sin is not held against us, we look forward to the reward to come. And in verse 35 of this text, it says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, because it has a great reward. Do you know the anticipation of actually following Christ, of enduring with him, even when the world might make that difficult? And I know I'm zipping through these for you. The last warning is the warning of devaluing grace. Hebrews 12:15-16. The idea is of not seeing the goodness of God revealed through the work of Christ. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. When you devalue grace, what is the curse? Why are we being warned of that? When you devalue grace, you're considering yourself not needing grace in part or in whole. And it will inevitably follow with one or more of these things, as said here: bitterness, defilement, immorality, or godlessness. That's the warning. What's the difference? If we do value grace, we come to a place where we adore him who gives us that grace. We have a right worship of him who saves and keeps us by his grace. In Hebrews 12:28, 13:15, and 13:21. You can write those verses down, but that's the word of exhortation. These warnings and these blessings, these curses and the benefits, where do you stand this day? This was the plea of the author. And now let's very quickly look at the last thing from this verse, the pursuit. And I already mentioned this, so we can be very quick about it. What was his pursuit? The passion is seen in the author's urging his readers to heed the call. We're now called to bear with, to come alongside, to call one another to these things. We have this plea to be warned and admonished where it is needed, and to partake and proclaim of the blessings of this letter as often as possible. And now those final words, for I've written to you briefly. What is it saying? Hey, I've only scratched the surface. Dig deeper. Pursue more. Know that Christ is not just superior, he's infinite. Study the glories of God. Study the glories of God. And so we might ask ourselves, do you have a passion for others, yourself included, to know the truth of God? That would be the question we have to ask ourselves. Do you have such a passion? Do you plead with others that they might bear with and continue faithfully on with this word of exhortation? A question that we must answer because of all this. And finally, is it your pursuit to press on and to know even more of the supremacy and the superiority of Jesus Christ in your life? Folks, as I read verse 22, there's just no other way around it. Bear with this word of exhortation. How do you respond? Very quickly, let us look at the second key point, verses 23 through 24, if you'll notice. It says, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Again, I'm not trying to make light of these verses. I know we're going to go through them very quickly. But it's interesting that in verse 23, we're told something we have very little information about. Evidently, Timothy had been in prison. We don't know anything else about it, really, except from what we have here. And as we consider that, we know that he was most likely in prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He's been released. But really what catches my attention, and what must have been a joyful thought for these first readers, is that they knew who Timothy was, and they knew who the author of Hebrews was. And the author of Hebrews says, now I want to encourage you, because guess what? Timothy's getting released, and we're going to come and see you. Now, that's an impressive thought, to think that someone of the stature of Timothy, assuming that this might be, just after Paul had been beheaded, Paul's gone, so now Timothy is carrying the torch, and Timothy is going to make a visit to these people. What encouragement it must have been to know that these were so loved and cared for to the extent that these two men would visit them. You know, I'm certain that some in this room would be greatly taken aback and be joyful, but if someone like John MacArthur or John Piper called you up and said, hey, I'm going to be in the area, let's get together and have lunch, would you like to sit with one of those men and pick their brains for a while and just talk to them about faith and loving the Lord Jesus Christ? We say, absolutely, we would love to do that. That would be an encouragement. If he said, I'm coming just to encourage you, Pastor Ed, I've heard of your little church, and I, John MacArthur, am going to come and have lunch with you and encourage you. That'd be great. It'd be a special time. But why is it that we don't seek to follow such an example and visit one another from week to week and even from day to day with the same intention of encouraging the faith? Last time I checked, John MacArthur isn't any more saved than any of us in this room. Right? Do you have something to encourage another believer with? Would you encourage one another day by day? To press this point of encouragement home, the author reminds the readers to greet all of the leaders as well as all the saints who are not evidently present at this letter. And I believe the point is to make sure everyone is being encouraged by this letter. Make sure everybody knows what's being communicated here. Encourage everybody with these truths. Greet one another. Share this word of testimony. Be encouraged by it. Make sure everyone is encouraged. Oh, that we would be so desirous to hear from other believers such words of encouragement. To know that there are other believers who care about this ministry, to care about the faith of each one of us. May it be our intent to greet one another in such a way, to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. And then finally, I would say to you a word of edification. Grace be with you all. Verse 25. These final words of Hebrews are far more than a simple farewell. They're more than just a benediction. In truth, it serves as the final and climactic prayer. It is a prayer of this book revealing the belief and desire of the author that if any of this is to have an impact on your life, if any of this is going to change anybody, it is only because of the grace of God, and we have to have grace, else it will all be made null and void. None of this is possible apart from the grace of God. Beloved, there's a sense in which this stands as the greatest prayer that can be prayed for God's people. A simple prayer. Would you pray it for this church? Would you pray it for one another? Grace be with you all. Let us not forget that in its most basic form, grace speaks of the free and unmerited favor of God toward absolutely unbelieving sinners. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it is by grace that all we need for life and godliness has been given to us in Christ. According to Ephesians 2:8, we are saved by grace. According to Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we stand before God by grace. Not because we deserve it, but because it brings glory to God. Our every meetings together in true fellowship is, and worship is an act of God's grace. You are here today as an act of God's grace. You sing praises today because of God's grace. We will fellowship after this time because of God's grace. If it's going to mean anything, it's only by God's grace that it does. He has empowered us for this. Our every labors, the food we eat, the very conditioning of our homes, indeed even the water we drink, the air we breathe, are all to be recognized as gifts of God's grace. How apt and how necessary it is that we would remind one another in prayer and plead to God for grace to be with us all. I love the way Matthew Henry put it. Matthew Henry said, "When the people of God have been conversing together by word or by writing, it is good to part with prayer, desiring for each other the continuance of the gracious presence of God, that we may meet together in the world of glory." The prayer is what? The gracious presence of God to continue. Why? Because if it doesn't, we're in big trouble. So here we have Hebrews summarized in these final verses for us. It has been a word of exhortation, warning us of the dangers of not following Christ, revealing to us the blessings of faithfully following Him. It has been a word of encouragement, reminding us of our need for godly fellowship, of solid biblical teaching, of accountability to God. And it has been a word of edification. By edification, I mean it's building us up in our faith. We need to be built up, not by the work of our hands, not because of our own merits, but built up by the grace of God. Built up in our understanding and serving of God only by grace. And therefore, let us be diligent to plead this prayer for God's grace to continue. Not that God would ever withhold His grace from us, but this is reminding us that apart from grace, we are helpless and hopeless. But that in His grace, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 37, We overwhelmingly conquer. We overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. May Jesus Christ come to have first place in everything. May He be seen by all as superior and supreme to any other persons or pursuits. And by His grace, may we all be found in Him, that we might anticipate continued fellowship, not week by week here, although that's what we do, but will you anticipate continued fellowship in glory when we see our Savior face to face? We come face to face with His superiority, a heavenly country where Christ reigns and is worshipped without reference to sin forevermore. Let us pray. Father God, thank You so much for these thoughts that we could consider in Your Word. We thank You for this letter that You have divinely and providentially given to Your church, the book of Hebrews. We thank You for all the truths that it has contained. We thank You for these warnings that we are to consider. We thank You for the blessings that are ours as we come all the way to Christ. And may it be our prayer, and may it be our desire, Lord, and may it be truly Your working, that all in this place will have come to see the primacy of Christ. And Lord, help us, we pray, to manifest the fruit of salvation, to demonstrate to the world that we needed to be delivered from ourselves, delivered from this world, delivered from Satan, delivered from sin, and that we can manifest that as people see Christ working within us. And Father God, we would pray once again that not only our own lives of those who say we know Your Son, Jesus Christ, that our lives would continue to change, but we pray that if anyone be here this morning who has not come face to face with their need of Christ as the one who has alone atoned for sin, who has alone satisfied that penalty for sin, who alone is the one who is to be cried out upon for salvation, that today would be the day of salvation. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Open unto us the gates of righteousness, that we may enter in, and we will praise You. Father God, I pray that You would open the gates to all in this place, that all might enter in through the righteousness of Christ and be forever changed, and all for Your glory. We ask in Jesus' name.